was building in the Promised Land. Word had gotten out that the Israelites had a God of miraculous power, giving them victories wherever they went. They'd crossed the Jordan on dry land, settled at Gilgal. Jericho lay in a heap of rubble, and now Ai had also been defeated after two attempts. Understandably, the local kings were extremely concerned by the stories of victory and success by the Israelite army, and they were preparing for a large-scale battle to drive the newcomers out of the land. But a shrewd group of leaders in one small city had a different idea. The name of that city, Gibeon.
Oh, so dramatic. Good morning, church. How are you? Yeah? Man, it's a full house today. I feel like next level would be like people sitting on the floor. If you're joining with us on Church Online, welcome. We're so glad you could be with us. Are you staying warm? Is it nice and toasty in here? Is it still freezing outside? Yeah, it is. I came here early, but man, it was cold. My daughter is 6 months old, and she was born at the end of March, which means that she was born as it was getting cold, and she was a really tiny baby. So she's been like fully clothed her whole life, I feel like. You know how most people have babies, photos of babies with like the diaper, you know, rolling around the floor with their like juicy arms and legs, you know? I feel like I haven't seen my daughter's arms and legs at all until last week when it went over 30. And I was like, take those clothes off, you know? She's adorable. Is it weird to describe legs as juicy? I feel like that's only appropriate when we're talking about babies, but I will leave that there. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 9 today, following on from Heather's sermon. And before we jump in there, you can pull your Bibles out if you want. Before we jump in there, I just want us to pray as we gather around God's word. I was reflecting this week on just how powerful and authoritative the word of God is. And it amazes me that we have access to this book that God says is full of unchanging truth. It's quite amazing. In a world that is constantly changing and voices that are constantly changing and preachers that say one thing and then other preachers that say another thing and this opinion and that opinion, this book doesn't change. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that we live in a country where right now, at least, we can gather openly and open this book. It may not always be that way, but I just praise God that we have access to this. We have access to the living words of God, and we need his spirit to speak them to us today. Do you agree? Yeah? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, God. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the word of God. Father, I thank you that you've poured out your spirit, that you don't hold back, God, but that when we come to you with humility, you speak to us with authority and you show us the path to take, God. You direct our lives by the sound of your voice through your living word. Father, come into our midst today and speak, Jesus. Lord, I ask right now that each of us would just bring our lives before you in an attitude of surrender. God, I pray this morning if there are any things that are causing anxiety or stress or distraction amongst us, God, that you would just have mercy on us. God, we give you those things right now. We give you those things that are crowding in our mind, the things that we're worried about, we're fearful about. We just lay them before you, God. We just sit at your feet and say, Jesus, we give you those things. Now come and speak. Come, give us daily bread. Come, give us your word to feed our hungry souls, God. Walk in the room, Jesus. Take authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Joshua chapter 9. If you don't have them, they'll be on the screen. So we've just come out of the victory at Ai, and this is what happens. Says, now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things being the victories that Israel was accomplishing, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard reports of him, of all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out from the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." The story goes on, and 3 days later, it all spills out, and Israel realizes that the Gibeonites were not actually from a distant country. They were near neighbors, and they had made a big, big mistake. They get all riled up. They go to fight against the Gibeonites, except they don't attack them because they've actually sworn an oath before God. And Joshua confronts them, and of course, they defend their actions. They say, "You know, we just wanted to live. Who can blame us?" And Israel has to live by the bad decision, bad alliance that they made. I think the lead up to this story is pretty interesting. Heather preached last week about Achan's sin. And we know that right before this moment, Israel had tried to go up and fight against the city of Ai, only they lost badly. They kind of weren't used to that. They had just won against Jericho. They were probably feeling confident. But then God confronts them and says, "You know, there's sin in the community. That's why you lost. There's sin here." And so they deal with that sin. They get rid of it. They're cleansed. And they go up to fight against Ai. And this time they win amazingly. And so they celebrate. They're victorious. And right before we read this story about the Gibeonites, and they have a time of like consecration before God. They gather together as a community. Joshua builds an altar. They worship God. And they even get the whole law of God read out. So someone stands, reads the whole book of the law, and they all worship God, and they say, "You know, yes, we will follow you." It's kind of a high moment. We've messed up, but now we got ourselves right. We have a victory. We know the word of God. We're strong. We're solid. And the next minute, they make an alliance with the enemy. What went wrong? I kind of personally have a bit of sympathy for them, to be honest. You know, I think if this was a modern day situation and we were advising a friend about something in their lives, a decision they had to make, and, you know, they were asking all the right questions, they analyzed the situation perfectly, and then they made a decision and it turned out to be the wrong one, I think we would all say, "Oh, like, tough luck. Like, you tried your best, you know, but I guess it wasn't your day. Like, you know, you did your best." And in so many ways, that's what happens in the story. The Israelites ask good questions. Do you agree? They kind of push back. You know, how do we know that you're from far away? What if you're our neighbors? They ask the right questions. They look at the clothes. They examine the bread. It's moldy. They look at the sandals. They're broken. They do their homework. But it's not enough to make the right decision. I think we can look at this story and think, give them a break. They were just forgetful. They just, you know, just forgot to ask God. Just cut them some slack. I think their forgetfulness actually reveals something a little bit deeper going on in them and in their leadership. And it's the thing that God is constantly, all throughout the Old Testament, trying to burn out of Israel. He's trying to purify them of this little insidious belief. And it's very simple. Underneath everything, they believe we can lead ourselves. We can lead ourselves. We know what's best. We can do this. We're smart enough. We're wise enough to win battles. We can discern the situation. We don't need to ask God. We can lead ourselves. Maybe in this moment, it was just forgetfulness. But you don't forget to do something you believe you need. Does that make sense? If you think you need God's leadership, you don't forget to ask for it. So this moment of forgetfulness reveals actually a seed of independence. A seed of independence that actually has a huge consequence for them. One of the core commands of God in the law that they had just read out, was that Israel was to have no alliances with other enemies. And this wasn't about being mean. It wasn't about racism. This was about establishing a pure and holy community. And God knew the heart of Israel, the heart of his people. And he knew that if they cohabited the land with these other people, their hearts would be led astray to worship the other idols of the land. And so they needed to drive out these other people, not to be mean, but to be holy. So their hearts would not compromise, so they wouldn't be led into sin. And this moment of forgetfulness, of not seeking God, of not hearing his voice, leads them into the very thing that God had commanded them not to do. It led them into compromise. The story is simple, but I think it has some really powerful warnings and reminders for us as the people of God. Some stories in the Bible, I think, are powerful because of what they warn us about. They're actually just big old red flags waving around saying, hey, look at me, listen to this story, pay attention. And the first thing I think this passage warns and reminds us is this: people of God seek God's voice. The real people of God seek God's voice. They do it because it's who they are. We do it because it's who we are. We don't seek God's voice because we're bad Christians if we don't. We seek God's voice because we need it. It's who we are. It's in our blood. We can't be his people unless we know what he's thinking, unless we know what he's doing. You see this right back in the Garden of Eden. I love that Pastor Heather preached about Aikenson last week, and she hearkened back to the Garden of Eden because I think it's right there that we see God's heart for humanity. And it's simple, right? God wants us to be fully dependent, to be in this loving, dependent relationship where we seek him, talk to him, listen to his voice, and respond in loving obedience, like Pastor Tim said, loving obedience, not religious obligation, loving obedience to the things that he says. Church, we can't lovingly obey what we don't know. We can't lovingly obey a voice that we don't hear. And it's not enough to listen to sermons. Like, I realize the irony of saying that, you know? But a human voice interpreting scripture is not the same thing as knowing God and asking him to speak. It's just not. There will come a day, church, and I think we're already in it, when we won't be able to discern who are the false teachers and who are the true teachers of the word of God. We won't be able to discern it if we don't know God's word. Each of us need to hear the voice of God. In our private time, in our walk with Jesus. Church isn't that. We need more than that. We need the voice of God. We're people of the voice. Israel missed it. All throughout their story, they struggled against this very real reality that they needed to be people of the voice, people who heard and obeyed. I wonder, church, struggle against it too? Do we struggle between dependence and independence? This is all very real for me at the moment because I've got a 6-month-old baby. And, you know, babies are amazing. I absolutely adore her. She's been like the highlight of our entire life. And I have also no shame in saying that she is 100% needy. Do you know what I mean? You know, if I was describing a 30-year-old woman and I said she was needy, or a 40-year-old man and I said he was needy, it'd probably be a negative description. But when I'm describing my 6-month-old baby, it's actually not negative. It's perfectly reasonable. Zoe needs me to live. I feed her. I clothe her. I clean her. You know, she's so dependent on me that her favorite thing are strawberries at the moment. And she can hold the strawberry and put it in her mouth, which is really exciting. Only the problem is that it gets stuck in her mouth, so she'll bite off a chunk that she can't swallow. And then she sucks, and then gags, spits it out, but then wants it. So at the moment, my role is to put the strawberry back in her mouth, wait till she's struggling, then pull it out of her mouth, then put it back into her mouth, then pull it out of her mouth, then put it back into her mouth. And guys, we could do this for like 10 minutes. I mean, she just loves that strawberry and she will not let it go, you know? That's how dependent she is on me. She needs me to pull her strawberry out and put it back in. But you know what? That's healthy. That's what she needs. She's fully dependent. Now, healthy parenting will take a baby that is fully dependent and parent them to full independence. Yeah? We all agree with that. If I'm pulling strawberries out of Zoe's mouth and putting them back in when she's 20, please call the doctor first. You know, something's not right. My job is to take her from dependence to independence. We all agree. And if we're not careful, church, we take that theory, that law that we know is real, and we apply it to our relationship with God. And we think the journey of Christian maturity is a journey of being really needy of God, being really dependent, a new believer, you know, read the Bible, pray, you know, you're a new believer, good, build good, strong foundations. And go from that, and Christian maturity is to go from dependence to independence, and we start to think, oh yeah, a mature Christian, you know, they just know the Bible. It's in their head. You know, they don't need to pray that much. They just know the right thing to do all the time. We start to live like that. We may not say we believe it, but we start to live without the urgency that we had when we were dependent little babies in the Lord. Church, I want to say to you, that is not the teaching of Scripture. You won't find anything here that seems to back up the idea that we should be independent, increasingly independent of God. What you will find is teaching after teaching after teaching about utter dependence. You have Jesus. Jesus. The ultimate Christian, yes, saying, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. I only do what I see the Father doing. I can only say what I hear the Father saying. And then he turns around and he speaks to his disciples and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, this is the heart of the gospel. We can do nothing apart from God. The journey of Christian maturity is a journey of rebellious independence, of thinking, I am a human and I know what's best and I am so clever and I can lead my life. It's a journey from that to complete, humble, loving dependence on God, where we say, God, if you don't speak to me today, I don't know where to put my hand. I don't know who is open to the gospel in my workplace, God, unless you reveal it to me. God, I can't parent unless you meet me today. I can't be a loving wife unless you meet me today. I pray more now than I did when I came to Christ. And that is because I'm pretty sure I need God more, or more aware of my need now than I've ever been in my life. I pray things daily like, God, please help me to obey the thing you just told me, because by 10 o'clock in the morning, I think I may have forgotten it. It's not a joke, you know? I forget. I need to pray simple, basic things in my day. Like, God, please help me to be kind to my husband. Please, God, help me to love and not resent my daughter. Church, where people of God and the people of God seek his voice. They live in dependence, in complete dependence on him. I wonder, how does this land for you this morning? What voices shape your life? There are many voices, right? As I was praying this morning, I felt like God was reminding me how often culture can shape our life, our decisions. Without ever acknowledging, our culture and our family of origin can be the things that we draw on when we make decisions, when we analyze situations in front of us. If we're not careful, church, our cultures will dominate how we live our lives rather than Jesus and the sound of his voice. This may be a little bit uncomfortable, but you know, each of our cultures have idols. Yeah? I think they're quite specific. I'm Sri Lankan, right? My observation of Sri Lankan and Indian cultures is that we idolize title, prestige, and money. We idolize position. That's why it's important that our children become doctors and lawyers and engineers. You may laugh, but it's not funny, right? We idolize these things. We worship them. We build our lives around them. My observation of Chinese, Malaysian cultures, East Asian cultures, is that they idolize money. This is uncomfortable stuff, but we've got to name it. They idolize money and comfort, arriving at a place of honor in the community. My observation of Western culture is that they idolize comfort, security, having a nice house, having a good car, having children, be secure, having fun, having good holidays. Church, each of our cultures idolize something. I may not have named yours, but wherever culture we come from, all of them have idols. And without knowing it, if we do not seek the voice of God, we will make decisions based on our culture, not the voice of God. We will have uni students deciding what their future is, trying to figure out, you know, I feel like God could be saying this. And they'll think to themselves, oh, but to be a good fill in the blank, I need to do this and go down this career path. Church, that's not who we are. We're the people of God. We are shaped by the voice of God. No matter what the idols of our land or our cultures of origin are, church, we need to burn those idols and we need to shape our life around the word of God. Secondly, so we need to be people who hear the voice of God. Secondly, I think this story warns us that human wisdom is not enough. Human wisdom is not enough. Joshua and the Israelites taste the bread. They look at the sandals. They analyze it with their minds. But what their eyes see and what their hands touch can't give them enough information to make the right decision. They need God's perspective. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, have you guys heard this expression, God gave you a brain, just use it? Have you guys heard that? I've heard that lots, you know. God gave you a brain, just use it. Don't overthink it, you know. Don't make this a big deal. I think I understand the sentiment, you know, and there are probably situations where it's appropriate. You know, if you're standing in front of the mirror for an hour every morning trying to decide, should I wear the red tie or the blue tie? The red tie or the blue tie? God, red tie, blue, red, blue, red, blue. You know, maybe God gave you a brain, use it, pick one, move on, you know? But in general, I actually don't see that teaching in Scripture. What I see are statements like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. He says in that passage, I will destroy, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Hey, if you're looking for something that looks wise in your eyes, you won't find me. God will look foolish. We'll miss him if we use our human wisdom. In Isaiah 56, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I don't see things how you do. Church, if human wisdom is all we draw from, when we make decisions about our career, our marriages, our relationships, our parenting, human wisdom is not enough. It's not enough. You know, my husband and I have been praying about a specific issue for about 8 months now that we're trying to discern. And we're looking at all the facts, and they all kind of say and look like one thing, but then we just feel like God's saying, oh, that's not the right conclusion. And so we're praying and we're praying. It's been 8 months now of asking God, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? And slowly he's starting to speak, but we're not making a move or not making an action until he reveals more, because what we know, what our eyes see is not the full picture. We need God to speak. We recently had dinner with a fellow believer who works in a dangerous nation, a country that you probably would see on the news constantly because there are bombs going off all the time. And he works there long-term, and he was there with a friend, a fellow co-worker, and she needed to have a visa renewed. It was quite urgent. And the timing was just so that they had to make a decision quite quickly to fly into the city the next morning to go to the embassy to get the visa for a trip that was coming up. And he was just telling us this story a few weeks ago. And she, it was a bit difficult. It was starting to become a bit difficult to book the flight, but they felt like, oh, you know, we need to do this. But he started to get a nagging feeling in his mind that maybe something wasn't right. And she said, oh, I think we just need to seek God. We need to ask God what to do. So she sat and prayed and asked God, you know, God, what are you saying? What should we do? And she felt like God said to her, ask your friend, he knows. Listen to him. And so she did. That's a great thing to hear from God, right? God, what should I do? Ask him, he knows. Bam, the pressure is on him. And he said, look, just in those few seconds that you prayed, I felt we shouldn't go. I think we shouldn't go. So they decided not to go. Their plane would have arrived at 7 a.m. They would have been at the embassy at 8. And a bomb went off almost at the exact same time, right outside the embassy. Killed about 100 people, injured 200 to 300. Now, that is a very dramatic illustration of a very simple point. We don't know what God knows. We don't know what God knows. The stakes could be as high as life and death. Or like the Israelites, the stakes could be compromised in a way that we don't even understand. And hearing God is the thing that tips the scales. One word from God, and we know something that we otherwise would never, ever, ever know. Church, we need to give up our reliance on human wisdom. Pros and cons lists are great. Make them and then ask God about them. We need to be people of the voice. Human wisdom is not enough. And lastly, I think this story shows us that spiritual highs can lead to spiritual laziness. Spiritual highs can lead to spiritual laziness. Right before this story, Israel had just experienced an enormous victory. They had renewed their vows. Essentially, it would have been like coming to church, recommitting your life, hearing a great word. They heard the whole law of God read out. And the next moment, they forgot to do the most basic thing of asking God what to do. It's basic. Their whole journey up to this point showed them that they needed to ask God, and they forgot this most basic thing. And I wonder if maybe it was because they were feeling just a little bit confident, just a little bit secure. You know, we just won. God is with us. We are God's people. He's on our side. Oh yeah, I forgot to ask. I wonder how often we can be like that. We're so focused on the amazing experience we just had with God, on the feelings that we have of victory. And we forget that yesterday's victory does not decide today's victory. Today's victory is decided today by dependence on God. Yesterday's victory will become a monument of past wins if we don't build a daily habit of positioning ourselves to hear and obey the voice of God in our lives every single day. We'll sit around and talk about the good old days when we were passionate about Jesus. You know, when I was young, I did those crazy things like hear God and do exactly what he said. But now, you know, I go to church, I live a good life, it's okay. Church, God has more for us than that. Way more for us than that. He has vibrant, real victory for us. For today, for tomorrow, for next week, he wants us to be taking ground. Our communities are in need of us. There are real problems in our neighborhoods that will only be solved if the people of God are hearing the voice of God and being his hands and feet. We have to listen today. Our past victories don't determine our future. They're just our past. We can build on them. We cannot rely on them. Would you join with me in prayer? I just wonder if we could spend some time just quietening our hearts and listening to God. It occurs to me that as I talk about the need to hear God, that there might be many of us in this room who feel quite sad, quite heavy-hearted, because you don't want another sermon about trying to hear God. You know you want to hear God. It just feels like you don't know how to hear God. And so this morning, as I speak, I wonder if there's even some people who may be feeling a little bit guilty or condemned or heavy. I just want to speak into that space right now and say, if that's you, there is no condemnation, none, for those who are in Jesus. Let that guilt fall away right now in the name of Jesus. God wants to meet with you today. If that's you this morning, I just want everyone to just close their eyes and be in an attitude of prayer. If it's you right now and you say, I want to hear God, I just am not sure if I know how. I'm not sure if I know how to access that every day. I want to pray for you. I'm not praying for a lightning bolt to come and whack you on the head so that you just start hearing a little voice in your ear every day. I think it's a lot more simple than that, and also a lot longer work than that. I think God is interested in teaching us how to hear his voice as we ask him to do that every day. So if that's you this morning, if you want God to help you to hear his voice, I wonder if you would just raise your hand as everyone else is praying. If that's you right now, yeah, all over this place, just raise your hand. I want to hear God's voice. I'm not sure I know how. Please pray for me. I want to hear God more. Just raise your hand. It's all over. Yeah. So many of us are in the same boat. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. And God, I know your heart is towards them. And I pray right now that you would speak these words into their soul. As I speak them, I pray your spirit would confirm it with peace. I am your Father and I speak to you. God, whatever lies have come in that have said, I can't hear the voice of God, that's for other people, that's for special people. God, right now, I pray you would confirm these words by your spirit. I am your Father and I speak to you. I speak to you. You can hear my voice. You can hear my voice. God, I pray for us as a community right now that ears would be unblocked, that hindrances would fall away in Jesus' name. And I pray for each one who wants to hear you, that tomorrow would start a very simple discipline of just saying to you, God, I don't know if I can hear you, but please speak to me. Please speak to me. Please speak to me. God, as people start to pray that prayer honestly and with sincerity, God, I praise you that you will open the floodgates of heaven. It might start with a trickle, but it will come like a flood and you will speak to your people. It might be this morning that as I've been speaking, God has highlighted some areas of your life that need the voice of God. as I spoke about cultures and the idols of culture, I wonder, how does that land for you? What is your life shaped by? Is it by the culture that you've come from? Or is it primarily by the voice of God speaking? Right now, across this room, I just wonder if you would stretch out your hands before God, just in front of you, just an open palm, as a sign of surrender. If you're open to hearing from the Holy Spirit right now, would you just turn your palms out to God as a sign of surrender? And God, I pray right now that you would speak to each person about the areas that need to be submitted to God. When was the last time you prayed about your money, how you spend it? When was the last time you prayed about your marriage, how you relate, your job, what career God has for you? God, I pray right now, as people open their hearts, that you would put your finger exactly where you want it to be, God. And highlight the areas that we need to hear your voice in. Father God, you know who we are, God. You know we are just like the Israelites, prone to wander, prone to compromise, prone to forget. And yet you love us so much. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you don't expect perfection from us, but you want us to come to you in humility. And that's what we do this morning. And so, Father, send us out this morning with a confidence, not in ourselves, but a confidence that you are a faithful God. That though we wander, though we forget, that we come back to you and you restore us, and that you are faithful to speak. God, I pray this morning that we would hear you, that our ears would be unblocked, and that we would live as the people of God in a world desperate for the revelation of God. Send us out in power, God, and send us out with your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.